Yes, it's Friday, so you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll do that, but first we're going to take you behind the scenes with our friends Jason and David Benham, booted for the reality TV show because of their Christian faith.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is great to be with you today on the Line of Fire. Boy, this funny thing. I will clear my throat. I will get ready before the show starts. And the opening word, sometimes in the opening hour, accompanied with a small cough. My apologies, Michael Brown. Great to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The number to call. You've got questions. We've got answers. So I've got my normal stack of e-questions. I'll answer some of those today and ready to take your calls on anything you want to ask me about, any area of expertise I have, Bible translation, spiritual life, church, ministry, controversy, anything like that. Or if you want to take issue with something I have said or a guest has said, this is the day to call. 866-348-7884. If all things work out according to the plan, which has been morphing a lot from last night into today, I'm going to be joined in a few minutes on the air by my good friends, David and Jason Benham. We have known them since we moved to the same neck of the woods where they live over 10 years ago. We have worked side by side on a number of occasions. I know their life, their integrity, their families, the ministry that they do through their business. And they had been contracted to do a reality TV show. And the folks who had contracted them knew about that they were conservative, committed Christians and active in various social media, social causes. That was all fine. And then just one little publication from one little website created a firestorm, and HGTV dropped them. So they have been making the media rounds. They were on CNN last night, and they should be all over the media tonight. This has become a big national story. So they should be joining us in a little while, and I'll give you some context and background leading up to that, play some audio clips as well. But I want to take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's start with an e-question, and this is from Bill. Regarding a debate of mine with Dr. James White, my dear friend. Thanks for the brotherly tone of your debate with Dr. White. I believe it was our debate on the extent of the atonement. Dr. White mentioned at 2:04 of the debate that Jesus did not intercede for the non-elect, but what about Luke 23:34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If I recall, Dr. White suggested that that may not have been in the original manuscript. Otherwise, I agree with you. That's a verse I would use to argue against limited atonement. Number two, Dr. White brought up the point that if Jesus died for the non-elect sinned and they subsequently refused a salvation offer, how can that sin be paid for twice? First, by the Lord, is that person is not responsible? Is this atonement offered similar to Yom Kippur for all of Israel? Yes. In other words, Dr. White would say, well, if Jesus paid for the sins of the entire world, and then if someone rejects him, isn't that sin already paid for? And yes, of course, it's an excellent point. The response is he does pay for it all, and now we can receive that gift or reject that gift, hence the call to choose throughout Scripture. Similar to Yom Kippur, atonement was made for all Israel, and yet if they did not participate in that day properly, they would not benefit. How does Jesus' atonement work backward to cover sins for those unsaved prior to his death on the cross? All sin that God ever forgave, he forgave based on what Jesus was going to do on the cross. So God looked ahead so the price would be paid based on that offered forgiveness. And is there basis for discipline shutting excommunication over these doctrinal differences? No. These are differences within the body. Absolutely not.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. By the way, I will be taking some questions now, then switching gears to introduce things with my friends Jason and David Benham, who are now in the national spotlight, having been dropped from a reality TV series with a great wholesome message in the midst of it and great wholesome families to be seen in the midst of it, dropped because of their Christian faith. That's simple. Dropped because of being pro-life, pro-family, followers of Jesus. And through this, of course, God's opened a bigger and better door to speak to America about these very, very important issues. So I'm going to take some calls, then I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to set things up for them coming on. And if everything works in the midst of these major media interviews that they're getting pulled away to do, we've got a slot to grab them to come on and join us. Let's go to Medford, Long Island. Deborah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
If healing was part of the of their right in the Old Testament, in their covenant, mm-hmm. why didn't the Pharisees go around healing the lady with the issue of blood or the people that laid at the pool at Siloam or the lepers? Why didn't they do that?
Oh, that's a good question. Actually, the gift of healing or the ability to bring healing to others was not part of the covenant. God did that in exceptional ways here and there through the prophets. What was promised covenantally, in particular in Exodus 15, 26, in Exodus 23, verses 25 and 26, and in Deuteronomy 7, especially verses 12 through 15, was on a corporate national level. On a corporate national level, that if they would walk in obedience to God, that God would remove sickness from their midst, would remove miscarriage from their midst, and would right. bless them with health and long life. So there was no specific gift of healing to go around to the sick. And this was a corporate promise. If Israel as a nation would obey, then Israel as a nation would be healthy and supernaturally blessed. You have rare cases of a prophet being used by God to bring healing or resurrection from the dead. But that was not something that was part of the Sinai covenant in any way. Rather, this is something now with the kingdom of God breaking in the New Testament that these gifts were given to believers to minister to the sick and the hurting.
Oh, thank you. That really, that shores it up for me because it was something I never understood for a long time. Thanks.
You bet. Glad to help. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me begin to set things up for you, and we'll get some of these audio clips ready. In fact, let's start with clip number 3. So good friends of mine for years, Jason and David Benham, twin brothers, they played professional baseball, and then after a short career doing that, they started business, then another business, a real estate business. They didn't have background in it, but they're hardworking. They're dedicated. They operate on godly principles. They have been blessed by God. And they started Benham Real Estate, and God began to multiply. I mean, we were here with them watching over an 11-year period as the business was multiplied and even spread to other parts of the world and across America, and much money given through that to help charitable causes and humanitarian causes and gospel causes. And then something opened up for them. I'll let them explain how it happened when we get them on, but something opened up for them to have a reality TV show called Flip Forward, and it was about flipping houses. They learned how to do this. You get some home. It's gone to foreclosure. Maybe the thing's really run down. You could get it for a steal. Now if you can improve it, flip it, turn it around, you can now get a good home for someone. And they became experts in doing this, really, with the blessing of God and hard work and biblical principles. And they were approached. They did not go after this. They were approached to start a reality TV show about this. They are twin brothers. They're athletic. They're charismatic in personality. They've got great families. It seemed to be a great storyline. They have also been, for many years, committed to the pro-life cause before birth and after birth. For many years, they have also been committed to standing for righteousness in the society. Different ones between them taking the lead role in certain things. David's been sometimes the more public figure in these regards. And their dad, Flip, has been a well-known pro-life activist for many years. And Flip, unashamedly, has stood for things in ways that would be controversial. I've worked with Flip, and certain things he's done I haven't done, certain things I've done he hasn't done. He's not blamed for what I do, I'm not blamed for what he does, vice versa. We have completely separate organizations, ministries, in the same way, even though they are Flip's sons, excuse me, they have done what they have done, and he has done what he has done. They're not intertwined in that respect or responsible for one another. But what happened was, well, what about Flip Benjamin? Well, that's fine. God bless Flip, and God bless what he does between him and God, but that's not the sons. I'll tell you a quick funny story, though, actually. Funny story. Caribou Coffee is a smaller national coffee chain, not like Starbucks. And a few years back, they said that they were going to sponsor the local gay pride event. And I wrote to them and said, listen, we're not asking you to put Bibles in your stores. We're just asking you to be neutral on the culture wars. These are very divisive issues. And just think it's best to be neutral on them. And they wrote back and said, no, we want to show solidarity with all of our community. Therefore, we're going to be at the gay pride event. I said, well, all right, I wasn't looking for that answer. But if that's the case, we're going to be hosting an event. It's going to be a celebration of life beginning in the womb. It's going to be a celebration of teen abstinence, and it's going to be a celebration of marriage as God intended, male, female. We've got different sponsors that are going to be working with us. Would you join? And they wrote back. I still have a copy of the letter. They said, we will not work with you because we are inclusive. Yeah, that's the language they use. We will not work with you because we are inclusive. I kid you not. That is what they said. And they said, because you work with Flip Benham, we will not work with you. Now, actually, Flip and I were completely unrelated to these events we were talking about. We had had no connection in any way. And yet, just in point of fact, in point of reality, and again, hey, I stand before God, Flip stands before God. We all have to give account to God in that respect and do what we feel he's calling us to do. But they were, quote, inclusive and therefore could not work with me. Yeah, talk about doublespeak. Well, here is Eric Deegans, clip number 3, Johnny. Eric Deegans, he's TV critic for National Public Radio, and he's weighing in on CNN. Well, was it the right thing for HGTV to drop the program, even though they had previously said, hey, we understand who you are, we understand what your views are, but we think it's going to be a great show? Here's what Eric Deegans had to say.
I think it makes all kinds of sense for HGTV. Number one, it's a company that has a longstanding practice of having openly gay hosts and having openly gay people who are participants on its shows. It's flipping shows, it's home rehab shows. So they have a history of being open to gay participants and gay staffers. And I could see why they would be uncomfortable with having people have these views being a part of their lineup.
Ah, all right. So because HGTV has openly gay hosts and couples, that if you have a conservative Christian family, that won't fit. That's interesting. Eric Deegans continues, clip number 4.
There's a sense that homophobia is being seen as something that is socially unacceptable now. Finally, we've reached a point where gay people can stand up and say, look, if somebody says that, you know, we have a lifestyle and it's socially objectionable, that's something that advertisers and fair-minded employers should not associate themselves with.
That was another voice there on CNN. But... when are people going to drop the homophobia? It's not homophobia if you say God didn't design two men to marry or two women to marry. It's not homophobia to say kids deserve a mom and a dad. It's not homophobia. It's not homophobia to say we're Christians and we hold to biblical values. Homophobia would be an irrational fear or hatred of homosexuals or homosexuality. That would be homophobia. But on and on the rhetoric goes. Johnny, clip number 5. This is audio that was used on Right Wing Watch. And here it is being played on CNN as well.
If 87% of Americans are Christians, and yet we have abortion on demand, we have no-fault divorce, we have pornography and perversion, we have a homosexuality in the agenda that's attacking the nation.
All right, we come back. I'm going to have the voice behind those words, David Benham and Jason Benham. They'll be joining me, and I think you're going to be very interested in what you have to, what you're about to hear right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If 87% of Americans are Christians, and yet we have abortion on demand, we have no-fault divorce, we have pornography and perversion, we have a homosexuality in the agenda that's attacking the nation.
Ah, that's the voice of David Benham. David and his brother Jason Benham dropped by HDTV, in part because of comments like that that created a stir when they were posted on Right Wing Watch. And because of that, it's considered inappropriate for HGTV. David and Jason have been friends and co-workers for over a decade now. Hey, guys, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for having us, Dr. Brown. I'm really. Can you hear us okay?
Loud and clear.
Okay, I'm sorry we can't be in the studio with you.
No, listen, I understand that we're going to be seeing you all over TV tonight. Is that correct?
Yeah, we just finished Entertainment Tonight. We're about to do O'Reilly, and then we've got Good Morning America after that. And then it looks like Hannity. I don't think Hannity's tonight. Well, my publicist is shaking his head. They're working right now on the schedules. But we're going a lot of different places.
Yeah, just amazing. Hey, think, if you had just had your TV show, you wouldn't be doing all this and getting to address these issues before the nation. So what looks like something bad ends up being a platform for something much, much bigger and greater. Let's just start here. Did you guys pursue HGTV or other stations and say, hey, other networks, we've got this great idea for a reality TV show? Is that what happened?
No, absolutely not. My brother and I were just plugging away, building a real estate company and some other businesses, loving our families and loving Jesus. And a production company in December of 2012 found us online. I guess they had a talent scout out there that was looking. And they found an article about David and I and our business. And they reached out to us and wanted to get on a Skype interview. And that was the beginning of where we are right now.
All right, so you were doing business, Christian business. God's supernaturally blessed to give an increase over 10, 11-year period, national, local awards and things like that. But this has always been part of your view as followers of Jesus, Christian businessmen raising a family. So this was now going to be the theme for for the show. Did HGTV know who you were, know about your Christian beliefs?
But when HGTV first approached us and wanted to make an offer, you know, of course they're a big company, a great company, and they had to do some vetting, and they did background checks on us and everything, and so yeah, there were several articles that came up and a few video clips of specifically my brother David, and they discovered a few things that they wanted some clarity on regarding his comments, and one of which you just played. And so we got a chance to meet with them in person. They met with us and said, guys, we sense no hatred in you. We know that you love all people, and you are the kind of guys that we need for a show. Men of character who love their families, their family guys. They're great at what they do. I mean, my brother and I are experts at what we do, and God has just blessed us that way. And so they fully endorsed us and agreed to have us come in and be hosts for them, and they were really excited about what was in store.
All right. Now, David, you had made those comments. We played an excerpt from them on the Janet Mefford Show, and your point was, what are Christians doing? just like when you get involved in pro-life activities, your question is, you're never condemning the moms and those struggling with these decisions. What you're saying is, what's the church doing to help and serve in the midst of this? So here's what I'm curious about, David. You mentioned no-fault divorce. You mentioned pornography. Have you gotten a lot of protest around the nation because you dared mention no-fault divorce or pornography?
No, I've gotten absolutely none of that.
Yeah, fascinating, isn't it? So when you said homosexual agenda, basically we all know there's an agenda, you know, redefine marriage, sexual orientation, gender identity, rights in anti-discrimination laws in every state, education being homosexual friendly, etc. Everyone agrees there's an agenda. The question is it a good agenda or a bad agenda? That's really the question. So what was the point that you were making there?
Well, the point that I was making was that the church, I said, if the church, if 87% of our nation claims to be Christian, I guess I should rephrase it that way, but if, then why do we have abortion on demand, no-fault divorce, pornography, homosexuality, and its agenda that's attacking our nation? The thing is that, and what we're seeing right now, and clearly you see it and we all see it, is that there is an agenda. Jason and I are biblical Christians. We adhere to biblical values, and as we study the scriptures, we see that individuals are called to repentance, but also nations are called to repentance, because nations, there can be national sins. I mean, this is the reason why in our country over 100 calls for national prayer have been issued by presidents. So this is, in 2012, when I called our city to pray, I was not doing anything new in America. But mm-hmm. one of the things that we needed to address was the fact that we did have this agenda that is seeking to take hold of our nation and force people that disagree with it into silence and subjection. And that was the point.
Yeah, and as I've said for many years now, those who came out of the closet fighting for what they felt was equality, tolerance, equal rights, those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. And the irony is, when you say you're trying to silence us, they say, oh, yeah, then we'll silence you to prove that we're not trying to silence you. Jason, I want you to respond to a clip. This is the type of attack that you get these days when you stand for biblical values and family morals. This is someone on their YouTube channel. This is what they had to say about you and David. Clip number 8.
But I'm sitting here wondering, you know, what kind of white privilege is this, really? I mean, these guys, they're both the textbook definition of a psychopath. They have no feelings, no consideration for other people. They think that they have the moral high ground and that it is their responsibility to control the lives of others. That's what this is all about.
Jason, how do you feel when you hear sad comments like that?
My heart breaks for the young man. It does. I don't know who it was, but I would love to talk with him and let him know that there's a Father in heaven that loves him and has a special plan for his life. And if there's anything that we could do to help him along and become a better human being and come to know the God that we know, that I would love to be able to do that. So our hearts break for a gentleman like that. Responding to anything other than that, I'm not really sure.
Yeah, and that's all you can say when the hatred comes towards you and the crazy accusations. That's all you really can say. David and Jason, I know you guys have to run to some other engagements. May the Lord use you to be a bright and shining light in the midst of America. And America, you need to ask yourself this question. Do you want men like this silenced and put off the airwaves? Or do you want men like this and families like this to be seen as examples across the nation? Hey, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you so much.
All right, friends, David and Jason Benham will take that interview and we will post it online. Last day to do this, your gift of any size, Tree of Life version of the Messianic Bible, 1-800-278-9978, the entire Bible. Recommend a gift of $30 or more, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it is Friday. We've deviated a little bit from our normal Friday pattern because we wanted to get our friends David and Jason Benham on the air with us and give them an opportunity to just speak to our listening audience. We'll be grabbing that audio portion with some video as well and hopefully making that available on YouTube. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I just want to say a few more things about David and Jason and then go to your calls. I saw a post on Facebook from friends of ours that have known the Benhams for many years, known Jason and David for many years. And this friend said this: I know these guys personally. She wrote, I'm good friends with them and their family. I've worked for them and can say they have never uttered a hateful thing. I've literally seen Jason take the shirt off his back and give it to a gay man who wanted it. I've seen David countless times stop and pray for a stranger in need. I've seen him countless times give to the needy and help people in their situations, including my husband and I. And it saddens me that people who don't know them personally can get away with slandering some of the most loving, genuine families I've ever known. What's even more incredible is seeing them handle it with grace and love instead of anger challenges me to be a better person. You know, what's interesting is the more attacks come against godly people and the more people know these godly people and see them in action, it makes the attackers look bad. You know, with my new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, I've seen the new attack is to call me the new Fred Phelps. And I thought, how ironic that the more compassionately you write, the more you write with more sensitivity and reach out with more care and concern, and the more tears you put into something, the more outlandish the accusations are. But you see, it backfires. Because when anyone starts reading the book, they say, what are they talking about? These critics are completely off the wall in what they're having to say. And it's the same thing with our friends Jason and David Benham. When you know them, when you know their families, you meet their wives, their kids, you see them in action, you see those that they've helped over the years with real estate, with their foundation, and on and on. And then you hear the attacks against them. And then you realize the degree to which just being a Christian, just holding your biblical values, just being pro-life, just being pro-family, just being pro-marriage, just being pro-sexual purity, that when you do that, you now get silenced as bigoted, homophobic, anti-abortion extremist, and on and on. All these things at a certain point must backfire. So I want to encourage every follower of Jesus, keep doing what's right. Husbands, keep loving your wives. Wives, keep honoring your husbands. Parents, keep pouring into your kids. Kids, keep honoring your parents. Do what's right. Keep walking in sexual purity. Keep walking in integrity. Keep standing for marriage as God intended it. Keep living ethically towards your neighbor. And when the dust settles, the godly ones will be the ones standing. Oh, it may take some time, but watch and see. The lies will be exposed by truth, and wholesomeness will win out over the radical redefinition of marriage and the sexual anarchy in our society and the endless cohabitation and kids out of wedlock and on and on and on. God's ways will ultimately prove to be for the best. Watch and see. It's got to happen. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's just look at the phones here. Let's go to Rockville, Maryland. Anita, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, Dr. Brown, you are just so beautiful and right straight out of the Bible. I love it. I love you. I am just so, I was 37 years old in 1989 when I accepted Jesus Christ. And my nephew, you know, it's supposed to be the other way around. The nephew is supposed to look up to the aunt, but the aunt was looking up to the nephew. And he rode down the street with me one day, and he goes, Nita, I cannot believe you're saved. You were such a heathen.
Wow. Well, all right, stay right there. From one former heathen to another, thanks for the kind words, and thank God for his transforming power. All right, we'll be right back and eager to hear your question. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Earlier in the program, we interviewed Jason and David Benham, who are in the midst of a massive media spotlight today because they have been dropped from the reality TV show by HGTV because HGTV got some negative flack when Right Wing Watch posted some of their comments, some of David's comments, video clip, audio clip, which, I mean, all this stuff is basically known to HGTV. So it was just the flack. For me, it's an honor whenever Right Wing Watch quotes me. If you're happening to be listening now, thanks for tuning in. And whenever they quote me, you say honor because you think that it's an amazing site. No, honor because I fundamentally, profoundly disagree with so much of what they say and who they are. And their constant quoting of me indicates that I'm saying something that they feel represents the most extreme of the radical of the site. To me, the more they quote it, the more truth will separate from lies, misinformation, misrepresentation, misunderstanding. Let the message get out. And to the extent I get maligned for the truth, so be it. That's what we signed up for. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to you, Anita, in Rockville, Maryland. We lived right outside of Rockville for 9 years, actually. But yeah, what's the question you wanted to ask today?
Well, I mean, I've been saved all these years, but I still don't have the gift of tongues. Is there something wrong with me?
Well, certainly there's nothing wrong with you in terms of if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, your sins are forgiven, you know the Lord and you love him. That's what matters. There are two questions. Number one, is this something God has for everyone? Many Pentecostals would say yes, this is something God has for everyone. Many who identify as charismatics would say for many, but not for all. And then others would say, well, it's not for today at all. So seeing that we agree that it is for today, the question is this an expression of the Holy Spirit that God wants to give you? Is it a specific gift that he wants to give you? Is it a fruit of being touched by the Spirit? So what I would do is this. I would go to God based on Luke 11:13, that if you being good know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And say, Father, everything you have for me, I want everything you have for me so I can serve you to the full and experience the fullness of your blessing in this life and thereby serve others more effectively and glorify you, Lord. I want everything you have for me. Fill me to overflowing. Fill me to overflowing in every way that I can honor you, glorify you, commune with you best, and touch this world the best. And if as a result of that, you begin to speak in other tongues and worship and prayer, wonderful. Praise God for it. It's been something very precious and important in my own prayer life for decades now, for 42 plus years. I have other friends who love the Lord and are godly and don't speak in tongues. But I just encourage you to say, Father, everything you have for me, I'm asking for it. Read what the Word says about it, especially 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. See the benefit in terms of edifying oneself so that you can be built up and strengthened in your communion of the Lord and therefore serve others more effectively. Even praying mysteries in the Spirit, it could tie in with some of what Paul speaks of in Romans 8, where we don't know how to pray because of the pain and suffering of the world, so we pray with groanings that can't be articulated in human speech. Now, that's just talking about groanings and sighings there, but it's a similar principle. In terms of sometimes we don't know how to pray, we don't know what words to say, and God gives expression through the Spirit. But just ask the Lord for everything that he has. If you're in a community that believes in this, you can ask them to lay hands on you and pray for this, and then just worship the Lord and let God be God in your life and seek him rather than tongues and just see what happens, all right?
Yes, thank you so much, and bless you. I just pray he blesses you richly.
Amen. Well, thank you. And again, thank you for the very kind words, the last segment. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Stephen in Wappingers Falls, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Doc. How are you today?
I'm blessed, man. Thank you.
Yes, so am I. Thank you. Can I make just a couple quick questions, comments before I ask the questions?
As long as it's quick, sure, you bet.
Okay, great. The two gentlemen that just was on, that he says 80% are supposed to be Christians, and why are we allowing all this to happen? The Christians today, they're washed down. They're not fully in the Word. They're misunderstanding this, Jesus wants us to love everybody. Yes, he wants us to love everybody. We love everybody. It's not that. But we're supposed to stand up and say, this is not right, and it's not going to happen. But the Christians, for some reason, were sitting back and were allowing all this to happen.
Yeah, it is very true. There is a certain mentality that either takes us out of the public square, or when we do get involved, it just becomes completely politicized. In point of fact, to paraphrase Francis Schaeffer, he said something like, every abortion clinic in America needs to have a sign over it saying, open with permission of the local church. And you know, when people say, oh man, if I lived in the days of slavery, I would have done something. Or if I lived in the time of the Holocaust and Jews were being killed, I would have done something. And then we just sit back and let things happen in our own day on many, many different levels. You know, just human trafficking, for example, is horrific. It is now, I've been told, it has surpassed gun sales in America in terms of profits, and is just behind drug sales in terms of profits and organized crime. Now you say, well, what can we do? That's a big question. Now, this is a very, very, very difficult thing to tackle. But so many are just completely unaware. And then we've had abortion all these years and the redefining of marriage. So this has happened on our watch. In the days of combating slavery,
it
was a lot more costly to combat slavery in the 1800s than for today. It was a lot more costly. I mean, could easily cost you imprisonment, torture, death, to try to rescue and save Jews during the time of the Holocaust. And it doesn't cost us much to stand for life, to stand for family, to stand for marriage, etc. And yet, we've really lost so much of our courage and our conviction to make a difference. And so much of the preaching in America is basically, what's in it for me? Look, when you, if you were in boot camp in the Army, you would have a totally different mentality than if you were on vacation dining at the finest restaurants. And we need to have more of the boot camp mentality and less of the vacation mentality. Not working harder for God to like us, but working harder because we're in a fallen, messed up world, and this is our one time to get the job done.
Oh, you better believe it. You know,
so,
that's funny. They say that we pick on them, but we hate them. Are we the ones that cause trouble for a bakery that they force them to shut down? Are we the one that go after the hobby stores or however you call them? Do we go after them to force them? We don't force. We don't go after them. We don't do evil things to them. They're doing it to us.
Yeah, well, let me just... Yeah, Stephen, let me just say this. On the one hand, there's no question that there are gay activists and others who are coming against freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience for Christians all over America and in other countries. There's absolutely no question about that. At the same time, let's understand, Stephen, that over the years there have been plenty of Christians who really have been homosexual bashers. I mean, just attacking homosexuals as the worst pervert of any. And you know, a lot of the people doing it, they're in sexual sin themselves, and they're, you know, they're screaming and yelling and, you know, well, you know, my little lust problem is okay, but these guys are the evil ones, or blaming them for all social ills. I absolutely say that there is a massive issue with the homosexual agenda, of course, but let's understand that, and then put aside the church, enough people that grow up and that act a little different, look a little different, they get bullied, they get beaten up in school, they end up discouraged and committing suicide, and so my heart goes out to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. At the same time, I will stand against the gay activist agenda. Hey, we're short on time. Was there a question that you wanted to ask as well?
Well, you know what? You brought up a better question I want to ask. about the kidnapping, the trafficking of the children. What happened in Nigeria just recently, a couple of days ago, was this this group that they took claim, was this one of the groups that came from one of the countries that this administration, it was about a month before the 2012 elections, he lifted all the sanctions on the worst countries known.
Yeah, actually, Stephen, I can answer that. No, Boko Haram is a Nigeria-based, local-based terrorist group, Muslim terrorist group. They've been doing this, though, for 5 years, and now it's just being reported. I've been reading about them, talking about them for years. And though they are local in Nigeria.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Manhattan. Keith, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Good, very good. I asked you before about Exodus 12, the Passover meal, and how it is fulfilled in communion. I related that to John 6, where the disciples left Jesus when he said that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Mm-hmm. He said they left because they misunderstood him. But in Matthew 13, we see that Jesus explains what he means when his disciples misunderstood him. So why didn't Jesus clarify his meaning to his disciples, and why did he let people walk away, presumably to their own damnation, simply for misunderstanding symbolic language?
Well, in point of fact, we have exactly the reality here in John, the sixth chapter. And by the way, I don't have the ability to get into protracted debates about the same issue over a period of weeks, because we have thousands of requests to discuss different issues and subjects. But John 6, they all leave him, except for the disciples. All the other disciples leave, right?
Peter misunderstood, too. Read the end of the sixth chapter. Peter didn't understand either.
Exactly. And that's why Jesus says the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. Keith? You asked me a question.
Is the Spirit symbolic?
All right, tell you what, here's a little rule. If you call with a question, I get to answer. Fair enough? For everybody, you've got questions, we've got answers. So that's, I can't help you if I can't answer, all right? And if you want to talk over me, it's bad radio, it's impolite for everyone else, and then I can't help, I can't give the answer. So we'll do it real simple. Here's what's happening. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this. What? Eat your flesh, drink your blood? Did he literally mean that they were right then to eat his flesh and drink his blood? No, of course not. Of course not. So why weren't they supposed to do it then? Because it's never the will of God to eat human flesh or to drink human blood. So knowing in himself his disciples were complaining about this, he asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. So this is, he's talking spiritually, not a literal eating of flesh and blood, but spiritual, symbolic. Just like when he says, this is the new covenant in my blood with the wine. Was that wine literally blood they were drinking? No, the wine symbolized the blood. So this is his point. You're not getting it. I'm not talking about literal eating of flesh. You're not getting it. If you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven, then how are you going to eat his physical body? You can't, because that's not the point. It's spiritual. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. This is all spiritual. It is not, with all respect to my Catholic friends, when you partake of communion, that wafer is not literally his body in any sense of the word. Is the Spirit present in the midst of what's happening? Yes. Are we commemorating his death? Yes. When you drink the grape juice or the wine, you are not literally drinking his blood. Drinking of blood is always forbidden. Again, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh doesn't help. I'm not talking about eating literal flesh. The words I've spoken, he says, are spirit and life. So from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God." So basically, Peter's saying this, I don't understand either, but I know who you are, and I know you have the words of eternal life, and therefore I am holding on to you. No, I will not, never have, never will, literally eat the physical flesh of Jesus or drink his physical blood, but I will commemorate his death. I will remember it every time I partake of communion in conjunction with a Passover meal. Remember and commemorate his death, his physical death on the cross, his shedding of blood, and his spirit will be present as I do that and others do that. We can differ, Keith, but again, the show is not the platform to continue to argue the same point. So feel free to call on other issues, but we've exhausted this one for now here. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, if you're able to call and get in now. We'll take your call at the beginning of the next hour. Oh, let's just see here for a second. Let's take a look in the Tree of Life Bible. Let's look at that passage I just read from John chapter 6. You will be able to order the Tree of Life Bible, but today's the last day to get it for your gift of any size. We're recommending a gift of at least $30, and I want to thank you, listeners, that some of you have had more, have helped with a larger gift, and that's enabled those who have left to be able to get a Bible the same way. And to me, that's how the body works. Those who have more can help those who have less, and then everyone ends up with the same blessing. So, Tree of Life version, excuse me, of the Bible, verse 61 of John 6. "But Yeshua knew his disciples were murmuring, so he said to them, 'Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man going back up to the place where he was before? It is the Ruach who gives life. The flesh is of no benefit. The words I've spoken to you are Ruach and are life. Yet some of you do not trust.' Yeshua knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not trust, as well as which one would betray him. Then he told them, 'For this reason I've told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.' From this time, many of his disciples left and quit walking with him. So Yeshua said to the 12, 'You don't want to leave also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have trusted and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Yeshua answered them, 'Didn't I choose you, the 12, yet one of you is the adversary?' Now he was speaking of Judah, the son of Simon of Kreot, for he, one of the 12, was about to betray him." Yeah. Iscariot is Ish Kreot, man from the village of Kreot. He was speaking of Judah, the son of Simon of Kreot. For he, one of the 12, was about to betray him. So here's how you get this Bible. And again, no hype, just telling you the truth. Our ministry is the first anywhere in the world to have announced this, together with a few other messianic ministries. We have the first among us, the first 20,000 of these Bibles that are they're currently, right now, as I'm speaking, on their way being shipped to our offices to arrive by the end of the month. And it's the first time that there's been a complete translation of the whole Bible, the Old and New Testaments, by Messianic Jewish Christian scholars together. And the New Testament has been out with constant improvements being made to it. Now the Old Testament out as well. You can get it by calling 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with a larger gift, every dime of this, 100%, goes right back out into our ministry. Once we've paid for the Bibles, every dime goes right back out into our ministry to reach Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah, to do this radio broadcast, to serve as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So thank you for standing with us. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when the dust settles and the lies have been exposed, it is truth that will be standing. Let's do it. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. The phone lines are open. Let's dive into the Word together.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. In a little while, we are going to post on Facebook a picture. We got our shipment in of Can You Be Gay and Christian, and some of you pre-ordered copies of the book that were numbered and signed. And in fact, it was a gentleman named Robert who got copy number one. So the first couple hundred, and that's all we do it for, are numbered, so you know, okay, I got the first, I got the 30th, I got the 111th of the first printing, and then we sign them to you with a scripture verse, and it just makes it special. Folks have enjoyed it and been blessed by it, and I've been blessed to do it, just kind of a joyful thing. So someone wrote me the other day, they said, hey, when can I expect to see that picture? I'm waiting to see that picture of you with the books on your desk. And, got everything lined up and numbered or for me to sign, and we've got them on my desk. We just took some pictures. So if you visit Facebook, about 10 minutes from now, ask Dr. Brown, AskDR Brown on Facebook, or also on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter, you will see the picture and smile along with me. And pray, please pray that the Lord will use these books to really transform many lives, to help those who are struggling, to minister to those who are struggling, to help those who are convinced that it's fine to be a practicing homosexual and a follower of Jesus at the same time, to help those who say, look, I want to please the Lord, but I've got these attractions, I don't know how to deal with them. Pray that the Lord will really use this book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And I found out from a friend yesterday that on Amazon right now, if you, are they running this right now? They were yesterday. That if you order the paperback of Can You Be Gay and Christian, that you can then, yeah, that's it, you can then get the Kindle, the ebook, for something like $2.99. So anyway, take advantage of that. Go ahead and order on Amazon. And once you get the book and are able to read it, please post a review, because many people read the reviews, and the reviews are very helpful. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Eliora in Sioux City, Iowa. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Hey, I've got a question about going to the elders of the church and asking for healing. And I've had a more than one pastor recently not follow through with that request. And then this last weekend, there was a leader in a church that said, well, if the elders decide not to pray for you, you just need to accept it. I don't get where the theology is.
Are you in a church, Eliora, that believes that healing is for today?
I'm looking for a church that believes that healing is for today, and they're few and far between in this area.
Yeah, well, let's pray for you here. I mean, if that's a place where you're at home in other ways, then thank God for that. But if they cannot come and pray, according to Jacob James, the fifth chapter, anoint you with oil and pray for healing. Obviously, with larger churches, the pastor himself can't get anywhere, but elders or those who visit ministry to the sick should be able to. Now, if someone is suffering from something long-term, they can't expect, you know, every week, okay, someone's going to come and pray. But certainly when there's serious illness, when there's a condition where you can't get out and around, or where you just request prayer to service, it's a given. I mean, any service, public service we ever have, there are always people ready to pray for the sick. But we'll pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, the great healer, we ask you to minister healing to Eliora. We ask you to touch her, heal her, make her whole, and glorify your name in her physical body through healing. Bless her and strengthen her, we pray, God. Connect her with folks of like heart and faith, in Jesus' name. We'll be right back with your calls and questions.
It's The Line.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a question from, what says Tyler? Hang on. Then I'm getting, okay, I'm going to answer a question from Dina. Where do cessationists get their viewpoint? Where does the cessationist view come from? Where are they finding this in the Bible? I can't find in the Bible where it says all miracles and spiritual gifts ended when the apostles died, yet many denominations in my area believe in this. But at the same time, I haven't seen many miracles or healings with people I know personally or even people I've prayed for. It is rather frustrating, especially when I pray for friends who are not saved. Isn't this giving people false hope? And if the miracle doesn't happen, could this hurt their view of God, especially if they are not a believer? Very, very important issue, Dina. Very important issue, for sure. And one that we really need to examine carefully. First, I see absolutely no scriptural support whatsoever for the idea that miracles, signs, wonders, gifts of healing, prophecy, tongues stopped with the death of the last of the apostles, or stopped with the last of the New Testament books being written and, quote, the closing of the canon. I see not a stitch of evidence for that anywhere in Scripture. And I lay that out in my book, Authentic Fire, a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, in the chapter Sola Scriptura and Therefore Charismatic. So I do lay that out as carefully as I can, and you can see my debate with Dr. Sam Waldron on this on our YouTube channel as well. Again, these are differences within the body. These are differences that fine Christians have. I teach at seminaries that by and large are cessationist in their either their doctrinal statement or their teaching, and I teach on other subjects there, and we may differ on these, but we love and honor one another in the Lord. And some of the godliest people and most Jesus-centered people in the world today differ with me on the issue of cessationism, and God bless them, that's fine. I'm simply saying I find nothing scriptural to support that. What I do find is a theology developing because of a lack of healing and miracles or tongues or prophecy. And then once that theology is developed, looking back at Scripture, these fine Christian leaders feel that they do have ample scriptural support. In other words, they would say, well, look, Jesus was especially accredited by God by signs, wonders, and miracles. And God worked miracles among the Hebrews, the Jewish believers. And Hebrews 2 points back to them. This was something that was back then to authenticate the gospel, and it's ceased. And a few other verses used, but honestly, I see no legitimate Christian support for this, just to be candid. No scriptural support. The bigger issue to me, So I'm not here to defend the cessationist position because I personally don't believe in it. When I tried to believe in it, late 70s, early 80s, questioning some of my own spiritual roots, having been saved in a Pentecostal church, and reading books against tongues, reading books against the gifts for today, I concluded I couldn't stop believing these things because the Scripture too clearly pointed towards them, all right? And cessationists who say, well, you didn't use the best verses, hey, I don't believe it's a defensible position, so you'll have to be the ones to bring your arguments. The bigger question, and I feel this is a very important criticism that a John MacArthur would raise or those in his camp would raise, does it set up a false hope? Does it set up a false expectation? If I tell someone God wants to heal you or God will heal you and I pray for them and they're not healed, doesn't that bring disappointment in their lives about God himself? Could not that potentially lead to someone turning their back on God entirely or not believing in him in the first place? Absolutely. It is a serious issue. How then do we build faith? How then do we encourage people that God is a healer, that healing is a gift from God, that we can pray for the sick and see them healed without creating this disappointment? Surely we agree that whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be infallibly saved, that if they truly call out to him for salvation, he will not turn them away, and they will be saved. And yet we all know we've prayed for sick people and they haven't been healed. If healing is in the atonement the same way salvation is in the atonement, why don't we see it 100%? The answer would be that there are many fruits of salvation that we do not see in full in this world. In other words, yes, one day we will be resurrected, but we will not see that until the Lord returns. Yes, one day there'll be no more sickness and pain. One day there'll be no more persecution. One day there'll be no more temptation. We will not see that fully realized until the world to come. In the same way, at the cross, everything needed to give us complete victory over sin was purchased and made available to us. But we do not always walk in the fullness of that. None of us are perfect without sin in this world. In the same way, healing is promised, healing is given as a blessing, healing is offered and assured in many, many different ways in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, I believe for all, and I believe we can pray with faith and confidence for the sick that we meet in Jesus' name. And yet, we don't always receive what's promised in this world. Sometimes it's our lack of faith. Sometimes it's things we simply don't understand. Some of the godliest people I know have gotten terribly sick and not healed, and I have no good explanation for it, but they love the Lord right through it either way. So what I say is this, don't base your theology on your experience, base it on the Word, and then work with the Lord to try to bring your experience up to the level of the Word. One reason that I entertained cessationism decades ago was because of bad experiences, because of not seeing people healed, because of frustration praying for healing in my own life, because of seeing a charlatan come into our church and we were gullible enough to believe him. Those were things that caused me to honestly consider cessationism, plus seeing so many fine scholars and Christians who themselves were cessationists. But I could not go that route because of what Scripture clearly taught, and I could not go that route because God reaffirmed in my own heart and life, which is secondary to Scripture, but reaffirmed the things of the Spirit for me in my own heart and life. And if I based my theology on my experience, I would say here and there, we see miracles of healing. We see lots of smaller things happen and accurate prophecies and supernatural intervention in other ways. But the real tough physical cases, the real chronic ones, we rarely see healing. If I base my theology on my experience, but what if our experience in America was totally subpar? What if we were in a largely backslidden, compromised state and didn't even realize it? Are we now going to adjust what Scripture says based on our experience? You say, but you still haven't told me what to do on a practical level. On a practical level, I would tell people, God is a healer, God is a deliverer, and he wants you to be free from the power of sin and free from bondage to addictions, and he heals the sick as well. And they say, well, I'm really sick. Say, well, let me pray for you. Let me ask God to heal you. Now, I don't personally make promises to them. And most times when I've been with someone who's been sick or in pain, I remember one time getting on a shuttle at an airport to go get a rental car, and there was a gal, she was just visibly in pain sitting there. And I said, what's the matter? She goes, stomach. I said, can I pray for you? Yeah, sure. Most people welcome it. If something happens, they're thrilled. They're amazed. If nothing happens, they think you've been very kind to reach out to them. So that's how I would do it. I would just say, God's a healer. Jesus worked miracles in this world, and he sent his Spirit on us to touch and pray. Would you mind if I prayed for you? And if you do that, praise God. If they're touched, there's a miracle. Wonderful. And if not, continue to minister to them and show them their need for a Savior, show them the reality of sin and their need for a Savior. Sick or not, we're all going to stand before God. Healthy or not, we're all going to die one day and stand before God. So the ultimate issue, of course, is forgiveness of sins. But in this world, we also see God do many, many other things. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Phoenix, Arizona. Bill, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'm glad this is a follow-up to this last question, which was, to me, this one verse that I'm calling about is Philippians 2:7. I have the translation here that was sent to me by Sid Ross from the One New Man Bible.
Yep.
And I think I already know your position on that, but the new Bible that you're offering for $50 donation or more?
Well, gift of any size, just recommending $30, but gift of any size. Yep, go ahead.
How do they look at Philippians 2:7? Because to me, this is the verse that actually will take a person one way or the other on the subject of cessationism.
Sure. The way it reads, Here, first I'll read it from the Christian Standard Bible. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, then it goes on, he humbled himself, etc. In the Tree of Life version, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, becoming the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, then he humbled himself. So they both translate it the same way. He emptied himself, and let's just see. New King James, made himself of no reputation. ESV, emptied himself. NIV, made himself nothing. So tell you what, you'll read the translation you have when we come back, and you can explain how this plays in with the issue of gifts of the Spirit for today. We'll be right back. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. Michael Brown, glad to be with you on this Friday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Back to Bill in Phoenix. So, Bill, do you have the One New Man Bible in front of you?
Yeah.
Okay, so read Philippians 2:7 in the Harford translation there.
Can I read 6 and 7?
Please.
Yeah. Who was, meaning past tense, in the form of God, italics, yet, did not think that this equality with God was to be eagerly clung to or retained, verse 7, but emptied himself of his own equality, taking form of a servant, when he came in a likeness of men, and when he was found in a manner of life as a man.
All right, so how does this then tie in with the question of cessationism based on the specific translation?
Okay, to me, this is so important, because in the days when Jesus walked the earth, depending on how he walked the earth, we were, the Jews, he came to his own. The Jews could go to him personally and get healing without going through the Father of Israel, through the law, through the temple, through the priests. But that came to an end in the statement in Hebrews where soon to be done away with. So now
aside from the law, are you saying that when Jesus was on the earth, that he healed the sick by the power of the Spirit, and now he sends that same Spirit upon us to do the same work?
No, not he, but the Father only. In other words, the change is, if you go to God for healing today, and you go to Jesus directly, it's not going to get you anything. You have to go straight to the Father, who was the same Father that Jesus went to regarding, he only did and said what the Father did.
So, got it. Okay, I see where you're going with that. You know, the first thing is, Jesus, although as Son of God, operated with the authority of Son of God, and the demons recognized that. He was the Holy One of Israel. It does say, for example, Luke 4 or Matthew 12, that the miracles he did, Acts 10:38 as well, that he did by the power of the Spirit. So even though he was the Son of God, he was still a human being. He still had to eat and rest, and he didn't just fake doing that. He was fully human, fully God, the mystery of the incarnation. But it does say that he drove out demons by the Spirit of God, and that he was anointed by God to do these things. So he did these things by the Spirit and then sends the Spirit to us. He had the Spirit without measure. All of us have the Spirit in measure, and then the Spirit's fullness is expressed through the whole body, not through any one individual. But I would say we go to the Father in Jesus' name. That is the pattern. Not only so, Jesus does say, if he asks me for anything, I'll do it. The normal pattern is to go to the Father, but to call out to Jesus in the midst of a need or situation, God will answer that as well. And it's the Spirit who does the work, the same Spirit who was upon Jesus, the Spirit who does the work on the earth here today. All right, thank you for the call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Baltimore, Maryland. Adam, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Brother Dr. Brown, God bless you. Always a pleasure.
Well, thank you.
I know you've, you know, discussed the topic of divorce and remarriage before, but I haven't heard this particular issue, so forgive me if you've already discussed it, but it's caused a lot of division between people that really esteem the Word of God and love Jesus. It just breaks my heart to see all this going on. In Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, Jesus gives an exception clause. It's not mentioned in Mark 10 and not in Luke 16, but the exception is given in Matthew. And he uses the word fornication instead of adultery, the Greek word for fornication being porneia.
Yep.
So the people, mainly people from an Anabaptist background, contend that this is meaning Jesus is saying fornication here because the marriage hasn't been consummated yet. And it's actually happening during the betrothal period. So if a man finds out that his fiance has committed some sort of sexual immorality during the engagement period, the betrothal period, then he can put her away, and that's the only excuse that he gives. Because they would say otherwise, Jesus would say, if your spouse commits adultery, then you can put her away. Anything other than these is yep. committing adultery. So they contend, so everybody, every Christian that's divorced and remarried while their spouse still lives is living in a perpetual state of adultery right now because right. God doesn't recognize the marriage. If God did recognize the marriage, he wouldn't say it's adultery for remarrying. And I wanted to know what you had to say about that.
Right, and you've articulated things well. Let's even put aside the remarriage question, which is related but secondary. Why does he say porneia there in the Greek? Why doesn't he use the Greek word for adultery? The thing that I think is important to remember is that he's asked a specific question in Matthew 19, and we know what the debate was at that time. Pharisees come to him. And the Pharisees then had two main schools. This is universally known, the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. And the school of Hillel had a very liberal view about divorce and thought that was the more compassionate thing towards the wife if the husband wasn't interested in her. It was very liberal, though, and it certainly was not in the best interest of women. And that was that for any reason, basically, you could divorce, okay? I don't know if you're turning paper there, but just got to mute you sound-wise there for a moment, but you can hear me perfectly well. So, number one, there's a specific dispute that he's speaking into, okay? And that is the school of Hillel right that you can divorce a woman for any and every reason? I mean, who would even think of asking that question? And his response is no. It is only in the case of sexual immorality. Well, that was the view of the school of Shammai. So in that case, he was agreeing with them, but then saying God's intent and desire is the husband and wife to come together as one, and obviously a lifelong commitment with God's brought together, don't let anyone separate. It would be, though, sexual immorality, and some say porneia, that just means incest. Others, as you say, that it was only betrothal, and therefore it was sexual immorality. But it would be considered adultery, though, because you were already considered as if married, you just hadn't consummated. So it would actually be considered as if it was an adulterous act. And that word could have been used. It seems Jesus is using sexual immorality to speak of something even broader, perhaps to include other sins in that as well. And that would be the thing that then violates the marriage covenant. It's a major debate, though, Adam, and everyone has to work it through. 1 Corinthians 7 as well is Paul saying that if an unbeliever abandons a believer and divorces them, that they can remarry. The issues must be carefully studied. For sure, we've gotten very soft, though, on the issue of divorce and need to reconsider the words of Jesus. All right, out of time here. Today's the last day. Your gift of any size to get the Tree of Life Bible. We encourage a gift of $30 or more. But your gift of any size, complete Bible, Old and New Testament, hardcover, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers, and if we don't, we'll do our best to find them for you. 866-34-TRUTH. In the first hour, we were able to get our good friends David and Jason Benham on the air with us. Twin brothers now in the midst of major media attention. You name the big show, they'll be on it, from CNN shows to O'Reilly to what, Entertainment Tonight or Good Morning America or whoever else, not sure, as they have been dropped, Jason and David dropped by HGTV from their reality TV show, which is a great wholesome show that was developing and doing compassionate, helpful work for families in need, helping them to flip houses and so on, and dropped because of Right Wing Watch. I have to say, this is, I mean, they're smiling through it and glorifying the Lord through it, and obviously they now have a national platform to speak about Jesus and family values, and you get to know them, you understand there's not a hateful bone in their bodies. But, I mean, they hate sin, and they hate what sin does, and hopefully we all do, if we have our heads screwed on our shoulders correctly, that we hate the destructive effects of sin in this world, but they're loving, godly, gracious people. But the fact that Right Wing Watch could post something, I mean, they post stuff day and night, blasting folks like me day and night, many far more than I get blasted. And now this is creates enough uproar for HGTV to say, okay, we got to step back from these guys. They knew they were pro-life. They knew they were pro-family. There's no mystery about that. That was known. That was discussed internally. But I'm seeing the uproar from the other side, people outraged, shocked around the country. And God will use this for good. And folks like Dan Savage and others say, yep, we're at the tipping point now where speaking against homosexuality is just the same as speaking against interracial marriage. Dan, they're pro-life. You're saying now we're at the place in America where speaking against the taking of a baby's life in the womb, where that is now the equivalent of speaking against interracial marriage or segregation? Seriously? Let's put the homosexual issues aside. I know it's your focus, Dan. Let's put that aside. Let's focus specifically on the issue of pro-life. In fact, Johnny, let's go back to some of those earlier clips that we had. I'll get to them after the break. But I want you to hear some things that are being said about abortion. I wrote an article, if you didn't see it, it came out yesterday. I Can Make a Life and Take a Life. We talked about it on the air as well. Young woman, 25 years old, works as an abortion counselor, decided to film her own abortion and say, she says, I know it's the right thing to do. It's right for me. Was it right for the baby? What would have been right if you had been the baby in your mother's womb? She did that. You wouldn't be here. Her name is Emily. You wouldn't be here today, Emily. And yet, in certain circles, she's being praised, and those who stand for life and stand for the moms and stand for the babies and stand for the dads and help them if they decide to keep their babies, they are now a dangerous anti-abortion extremist right-wing fanatics. Yep, that's the world we live in, but God will turn the tide, and whatever tipping point Dan Savage is pointing to, yeah, may come down, the whole tipping point may happen, and the slippery slope may turn into an avalanche completely, but it'll turn. It'll turn back. Has to, because it's contrary to the way God set things up. It's contrary to the way he designed us. It's contrary to the foundations of human society. All right, I've got a bunch of e-questions I want to answer, and your calls. So call now, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Any biblically, theologically related questions, spiritual life, church controversy question, I'll do my best to help you out with solid wisdom from the Word and play some of those audio clips for you when we come back. Stay with us.
Fire we please. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We've got questions, we've got answers. Before I play those abortion-related clips for you, just taking a little bit of a break from Q&A, I want to go to the phones first. We'll start in Winston-Salem. Chris, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Michael Brown?
Doing well.
Okay, great. Listen, the question I had today is you said something earlier about you were talking about healing, and you know, we know Jesus performed some awesome miracles, you know, in the Gospels there, you read them. And one of the questions I had, you know, when you read those miracles and what he did, you know, just like the blind man, he asked the blind man, "Do you believe I can do this?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "Because of your faith, you are healed." So, in other words, it wasn't the will of God for that man to be healed. It was his faith that got him healed. And I guess the question I'm asking, you know, do we as Christians, do we always profess that type of faith? I mean, these people heard what he can do, they believed what he can do, and they acted on it, and that's what got him healed.
There's no question throughout the Gospels, Acts, and then reiterated in James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, that faith is important, that there are cases where Jesus says your faith has made you whole, or where there are cases he said the healing didn't come because of unbelief, or in his hometown in Nazareth, where not many miracles take place, he only heals a few folk, sick folk. As my wife Nancy pointed out to me years back, just a couple years back, it wasn't that Jesus couldn't heal because of unbelief. It's that people didn't believe, therefore they didn't come to be healed. In the book of Acts, for example, Acts, the 14th chapter, Paul perceives that a man where he's preaching in Lystra is a man there has faith to be healed. Or Jacob, the fifth chapter, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person whole. So there's no question that faith is important and that we have a lot of unbelief concerning healing in our society today, that many of us are far more, our minds are far more filled with junk on the internet and junk on TV and endless texting and so on than filled with the word. And I have no question that there's a lot of unbelief in our midst and in the society, in the church. That being said, there are many people who are godly, who love the Lord, who, according to everything we can see, did believe and they're not healed. And when we say to them, well, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed, I like to tell that person, okay, if you've got all the faith, then pray for them to be healed. In other words, when I pray for someone that's sick and they're not healed, if there's an issue of faith involved, I put that on me. In other words, unless I know for a fact that there's unbelief in this person's life that God wants to deal with and that's why they're not healed, and it's evident in talking and speaking with them, then if there's a faith issue, I want to put it on me. Because I'm the one that's supposed to pray the prayer of faith as an elder for the sick to be healed. Rather than say to that person, well, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. And that, of course, and I'm not saying you're saying that, but that, of course, is a terribly cruel thing to say and something that's very, very destructive. It's bad enough that someone's suffering physically. Now they have that thrown on them. I must be subpar. There's something the matter with me. So some people are not healed, and I don't know why. I have no legitimate explanation. They seem to believe. They seem to put their trust in God. We've prayed together. We fasted together. They weren't healed. I cannot say why. I don't turn around, though, and base my theology on that. And a lesson I learned from the book of Job is I don't accuse the person and say there's something wrong with you, and I don't accuse God and say there's something wrong with you. Why did you do this? Rather, I say I'm going to continue to hold to God's goodness, continue to believe for healing, continue to seek to build my own faith for healing and help others build faith, while at the same time saying, I don't know why some people are not healed, but I'll continue to trust God's goodness and encourage them in the midst of the sickness. So that's my holistic approach to it. I hope that's helpful.
Oh, most definitely. And I agree with you on that too. Yeah, definitely. I would be thinking it was my lack of faith that didn't get them healed. Exactly. It would definitely not be theirs.
Yep. But, many times people do hear that. You know, they are told that even by people who mean well, and it can be very destructive. I know in some cases it's led to atheism in people's lives. So if I'm the one ministering, I want to go before God on their behalf. And by the way, and Chris, I'm sure you know this, our cessationist friends say, well, you need healings and miracles as a crutch to lean on. No. It's a lot easier to say, well, these things are not for today. It's a lot easier to say that God used to do this on a regular basis and he chooses not to today. It's a whole lot harder, a whole lot more trying, challenging, painful to pray for the sick on a regular basis. You see miracles, you see God work, but you go through a whole lot more pain along the way. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Tell you what, I want to grab one more call. Tim, I know we just got you on the line a minute ago, but same subject. I want to continue with you. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, are you there?
Tim, I know we just got you on the line a minute.
All right. Tell you what, Dwight, you can help him. He's obviously listening on radio and not recognizing we've got the delay there. Johnny, let's get these clips ready. Go ahead, society, world, go ahead and say those of us who stand for life, those of us who say that life within the womb is sacred, those of us who say that terminating the life of a baby in the womb is not the will of God, go ahead and revile us. Life will ultimately triumph. Life will ultimately prove to be of eternal value, beginning with life in the womb. So this is Dr. Drew with Emily Letts. She is the one who filmed her own abortion. So let's listen to clip number 9.
And my question is, have you ever done anything in your life that was a mistake? Have you ever smoked a cigarette? Have you ever ran a red light? Have you ever done something that you knew there was consequences? And then you said, wow, that was probably not the most, intellectual decision I made. You learn from it and you move forward. I just don't understand why people are trying to bash me on this. I've admitted hey, we all make mistakes. This is the point.
Of
empathy.
Course.
Let's talk it. About empathy.
All right. So hang on. The context she's talking about is not using a condom or birth control. She's not talking about making a mistake and killing the baby in the womb. She's not talking about making a mistake and filming it. And you compare that to running a light obviously someone would get killed if you run a light, but just, bad judgment for a split second or smoking a cigarette. Yeah, shouldn't smoke. You're going to compare that to, and she wasn't making that comparison, but ultimately you're going to compare that to killing a baby in the womb. Emily, we're praying for you. How about empathy for the baby? How about empathy for the baby that you made the decision to bring into the world and then to cut off before it came into the world? How about a little empathy where it really counts? Clip number 10.
At some point, things should just be private, whether you're pro-choice or pro-life. I'm proud of you for making the decision that you thought was right. That's probably best for the child that you weren't. It didn't seem like you were ready to have a child, but you were ready to have sex and then you were ready to have an abortion. To me, it seems that you're trivializing something that's really traumatic for a lot of people, thinking you're helping them. You are helping them. You work in an abortion clinic, so you're already helping people. I don't think going viral and putting a video out there is doing anything.
Proud of you. Probably the right thing for the baby. Yeah, you're ready to have sex, ready to have an abortion. Yeah, thankfully, this woman says, don't make the whole thing viral and videotape the thing. But if you're not ready to have a child, then don't have sex. All right? And by the way, I'm not talking about a woman who was raped here, but even in that case, the great majority of women who are raped choose to have their children, and some of the finest people I know in this world are the offspring of a rape, the result of a rape, and they're fine, godly people. It's still a child. The rape is evil, and then taking the life of the baby in the womb is wrong, as traumatic and horrific as it must be beyond anything I could understand. Clip number 12, and this is now Emily Letts responding.
I still have a relationship with my body and with my pregnancy. And that's the thing, is that, like, you can't tell me that I'm trivializing it because you're not me. You're not me.
Okay,
I can only speak on my own personal experience.
You're not trivializing it. You have a relationship with your body and your pregnancy, whatever that means. Okay, you're a woman, it's your body. I understand that. That was a baby. That was a child. You filmed the taking the life of a child in the womb. That's a baby, a living human being in that womb. It is not all about me. It is not all about me. There are consequences to my actions and your actions. Wow, wow, wow. Hey, but that's great. That's enlightenment. When you say, hey, we want to help you and we want to help that baby, you are an extremist and shouldn't be on the air.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Happy birthday to Matt, our faithful producer. Is he 28, 38, 48, 58, 68, or 18? What's your guess? Yes, yes. 38. But he's just pointed out to me that I cannot correct his typos because I am not him, and he is him, and he is he, and he has a right to spell however he wants to spell. That's right. Yeah, we are having a little fun at the expense of the extraordinary narcissism of our society today. It's all about me, my choice, etc. Sergio is wondering about the question of predestination, be it Arminian or Calvinist. There is a distinct difference, ultimately, in how we would view things, sir. A Calvinist would say God created a world and chose to save some and pass by the rest or damn the rest, and that he could have chosen to save all but did not. And this is the way he will display both his justice and his mercy, and we can't question why he would do this. Even the scriptures tell us don't question why he would do this, and somehow he does this and is still good. And Arminian would say he created the world, and we both agree that there needed to be a world where choices could be made and there could be certain freedom for various reasons, but that Arminians would say that everyone that ends up in his presence responded to his grace and said yes, and everyone who does not end up with him refused his grace in one way or another. So yes, God created a world foreknowing that perhaps the vast majority of those created or a large number of those created would ultimately be damned. He knew that, but the Arminian would say it is based on a choice that the individual made, and therefore, from the start, from the very beginning, there was the opportunity to say yes or no. How that happens, how God allows us to, you know, that's all another question. And we could debate that part. But there is a distinct difference in the approach. That the one says, I'm here exclusively by God's choice and all the rest are in hell exclusively by his choice. And the other says, it's all by your grace. You're the only savior. But I'm so thankful that I accepted your invitation. It's all your grace. You're the savior. And the others say, I reject it, and this is now what happens. And there needed to be freedom. If there is no freedom of choice, there is no freedom. And therefore, there cannot be a choosing of God. It is simply his choice. Anyway, other story. And by the way, if you're looking to pick on the way I just phrased things, take it from a full debate, okay? I'm trying to be concise here, and I didn't phrase everything as precisely as I would like. Let's go to Peter in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for having me, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome. Go ahead.
I guess my question, well, first off, I want to say thank you very much for all that you do. You've really enlightened a lot of questions of scripture that I've had over the time that I've heard you. But I guess my main question is, and I know that you identify yourself as a Messianic Jew, and I guess I'm kind of confused here. I know that you're Jewish by, you know, ethnicity, and I do know that you believe in the Messiah, so that would put the two terms together. However, you also identify yourself as a charismatic, and I was just wondering if why don't you go to synagogue, if that's the case?
What kind of a synagogue?
Well, a Messianic synagogue, pretty much.
Messianic
Jewish congregation.
Yeah, first we're one body. We're all one body, whether we meet on a Saturday or a Sunday or in a house group on a Thursday night. And from 87 to 93, I was part of the leadership of a Messianic Jewish congregation in Rockville, Maryland, and attended there with my family. And I've ministered for many years in the Messianic movement. But everybody has to find their place of best expression. And I love being in Messianic congregations. I love being with Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters. And I'm at home with people who are charismatic, non-charismatic, as we work together for the gospel. But probably the way I was saved in a church setting, and then traveling all around the world to minister to churches and leaders all around the world, I love to be in a setting among other followers of Jesus who have a heart for Israel and stand with Israel. But I'm very much at home in a Messianic congregation, minister. In fact, I go out of my way to accept invitations to minister at leadership conferences and serve my brothers and sisters in the Messianic movement. I try to prioritize that in my own schedule and life. However, just calling, just background, just where we fit best, it all varies. And for example, God poured out a spirit in an Assembly of God church, the Brownsville Assembly of God, the famous Brownsville Revival, the Pensacola Outpouring. I got to serve as part of the leadership there from 96 to 2000, but I'm not Assembly of God. I'm not ordained with the Assemblies of God. Don't have a history there, but that's where God moved. If the revival had been in the Messianic Jewish congregation, and that's where the Spirit was poured out and people were coming around the world there, that's where I would have ended up. But again, it's all a matter of personal calling. For some, Messianic Jew means a person who attends a Messianic congregation. For others, it means a Jewish believer in Jesus. That's how we use the term. But everybody has to find where they fit best, the setting that is where the Lord wants them to serve and where they can be best edified and strengthened. And then we all have to work that out without trying to be something that we are not. Hey, appreciate the call. Out of time with calls now, but you can always write to us at info@askdrbrown.org. And in fact, on the Tuesday show, I'm going to try to answer as many emails as possible. And then we've got a live event coming your way from D.C. next Wednesday at the Family Research Council. So please be sure to join us. We'll be sending out information, announcing on the air, but sending it out via email and Twitter and Facebook. So if you're not connected, please connect with us at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. When you go to the website, click on the email icon to get our email, our emails that we send out, or click on the Facebook or Twitter icon to follow us there, or the YouTube icon to subscribe to our YouTube videos. Oh, let's just see here. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. In the Tree of Life version, in those days, Yeshua came from Nazareth in the Galilee and was immersed by John in the Jordan. Just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens ripping open and the Ruach as a dove coming down upon him. And there came a voice from the heavens, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That instant, the Ruach drives him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were taking care of him. Vivid, lively, with messianic sensitivity, the first complete translation of its kind of the Old and New Testament. You can get it right now, your gift of any size. Again, we're just asking those who have more to help those who have less. We suggest a donation of $30, but your gift of any size, last day to do it like this, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, the complete Old and New Testament hardcover, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the Word of God is a tree of life. Let us put our roots down deep into that tree of life, and we will grow and thrive.